Good morning. Do you have any love-hate relationships? Can't live with them. Can't live without them. I was thinking this past week about the love-hate relationship that existed between Israel and Egypt back in the Old Testament. As much as we would like to paint Egypt as the evil empire, there were times when they were a savior. You remember the time when Abraham, shortly after arriving in the Promised Land, encountered a famine. And so he went down to Egypt and found refuge there. Of course, there was that whole thing about him being anxious about Pharaoh taking a shining to his wife, and so he tried to pass her off as his sister, and that just didn't work, and Pharaoh got mad. "Were you trying to bring down the curses on us?" and shoot him off, but nonetheless, it had been a place of refuge there. And then Joseph, his great-grandson, was sold into slavery by his brothers, experienced all that misunderstanding and false accusations, and Potiphar's household, and yet somehow hung on to rise to great power in Egypt. And despite the ensuing centuries of enslavement, Egypt had been a place of refuge for Jacob's sons and their families in Egypt, kind of a love-hate relationship. Egypt would also play a part in the story of Jesus, and that's where we'll join him today in Matthew chapter 2, if you'd like to turn to that. Read two short passages that have to do with Jesus and Egypt, beginning with verse 13. "When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And then drop down to verse 19. "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother.'" You know, there's something humorous about poor Joseph. You know, get up, get up. Poor guy probably didn't want to go to sleep for all these dreams he has. "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in yet another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene." This story finds parallels in the Old Testament story of Joseph and all of the things that led from his life up to the Exodus. Both of these stories, New Testament and Old Testament Joseph stories, have a man named Joseph in them, who coincidentally had fathers, both of whom were named Jacob. There was jealousy in Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph's brothers, that led to him going to Egypt. Remember his brother's words were, "Do you intend to reign over us?" You remember Joseph and all those dreams he had about being more important, more powerful than his brothers. And they said, "Do you intend to reign over us?" And sold him off to the slave traders. There was also jealousy in Herod's heart, not wanting anyone to reign over him in his kingdom, which led to Jesus' escape to Egypt with Joseph and Mary. Another parallel, in the Old Testament, Joseph's mother, Rachel, who had been on her way to Bethlehem, died in childbirth there and was buried in Bethlehem. And Jesus, also on a journey to Bethlehem, was born there. The Old Testament Joseph's final words to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 are, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus, speaking to his disciples, his brothers, on the night that before he would die, said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you." Another parallel. The Old Testament Joseph was the favorite of his father, right? His father had given him that coat of many colors, identifying that he was his dad's favorite. That same coat would be dipped in goat's blood to try to deceive his father into thinking that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. I dare say that Jesus was the favorite of his father too. One and only son, he's got to be the favorite, right? Who shed his own blood out of obedience and love for his father. So Matthew draws these parallels in the telling of Jesus' story. He draws these parallels between the Old Testament Joseph and the story that would end in the Exodus, and the New Testament Jesus and the story that would end in a new Exodus for his new people. Matthew is intent on letting us know that everything that was true about the Old Testament Exodus story is even more true in the New Testament Exodus story of Jesus. This morning, I'd like to point our attention, though, to one of the features of these stories, and that is that they both have to do with detours. In one word, how do you feel about detours? I hear grumbling. Thank goodness for GPS that can automatically find the best detour. But still, we want to get where we're going as fast as we can. We want to make a straight line from A to B. We don't want to have detours. And yet, detours are a very frequent occurrence in the story of God. Think about these Old Testament detours. Jacob was sent to Padan Aram by his mother after deceiving his brother Esau and his father. Remember that? Cheated his brother out of his birthright, got the blessing of his father instead of the slightly older Esau. His mother figured it was probably not safe for him because Esau had a temper. So she sent him off to her homeland to spend some time there. And you remember the stories of him there being deceived by his father-in-law and marrying two women and having two more thrown into the deal and all of that. Quite a detour. There was Moses' escape to Midian after he had killed the Egyptian taskmaster. 40 years on the backside of the desert. The Israelites themselves would have a 40-year detour. You know, if you look at the map from Egypt to the Promised Land, it's like a couple-day journey, right? Somehow they turned that into a 40-year detour, coming in the back door eventually. Do you remember Elimelech and Naomi, who during a famine in Israel had made a detour to Moab to try to find food during the time of the judges? There, Elimelech and his two sons both died after the two sons had gotten married. But it's there that Naomi finds a daughter-in-law who is willing to go back to Israel with her eventually. There's Gideon's relatively short detour as he's threshing grain. He takes a detour through the wine press to avoid being seen and having all of his grain stolen out of fear of the Midianites. There's Jonah's detour on board ship headed for Tarshish, as far away from where God wanted him to go as humanly possible. But it's in these detours that we learn, or they learn, and hopefully we also learn some pretty important lessons. The detour allowed Esau and Jacob to calm down and find healing in that sibling relationship. The detour provided Moses the solitude necessary to hear his call to mission. The detour provided Israel time for God to shape his people through hardship as well as provision, to peel back layer upon layer of willfulness and stubbornness and fear. The detour allowed time for a relationship between Naomi and Ruth to grow and for love and loyalty to blossom. The detour allowed time for Jonah to express his rage and disappointment so that eventually he could come to the place of being submissive to God. Detours in our lives may or may not be as dramatic as these Old Testament stories, but perhaps they are just as important. I'd like to hear some detour stories. What have been the things that happened in your life, things that you didn't plan on, things you weren't expecting, things that waylaid your carefully made plans, things that perhaps taught a lesson when it was all over with and you can look back at it and laugh from 10, 15, 20 years later? Just a brief detour story and something that you learned, a lesson you learned from it.
Nicholas. An angel. Third year, they flipped and throughout a whole bunch of years as he entered his teens, it was a detour and a distraction to do what God had called us to do. But we love him to death.
Adopting Nicholas, good years and horrible years, and yet loving throughout. Sheila. Who else?
Walking through the streets of Concord all my life, and something just told me to take a different route, take a left, take a right. I've never seen such beautiful sights as I have. Just nowhere, no reason I could ever see these. No one would ever notice them as they're walking down the street. Just, boom, they're in front of me.
Walking in a very familiar place and yet hearing that still small voice say, look at that. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody else.
A trip to Germany that I didn't plan and altered our life severely. But the Lord has been gracious, good to us, and we're really blessed. But our life is altered.
A life-altering trip to Germany. You just never know, do you? And yet it's such a common part of our lives. Sometimes detours happen in our lives because of willfulness or stubbornness or sinfulness. We make wrong, selfish choices. And next thing you know, there are consequences that detour us from God's purposes in our lives. Relationships that might have been, that are broken by some unkind word or unkind act. Who knows how that relationship might have ended, but it's over. Stubbornness can keep us from discerning God's leading accurately. Any other strong-willed children in our congregation? Oh, come on, come on. It can't be only three of us. No. Praise the Lord for the times that he speaks in such a powerful voice that he's overcome my stubbornness. But oftentimes we miss what God would have for us because that wasn't my plan. I had a career all mapped out. Sometimes things happen randomly. You know, in conversations about detours, oftentimes one of the things that I hear people say is that everything happens for a reason. As if God made this happen. But we are a people in the Church of the Nazarene who believe in free will. We don't believe that God makes everything happen. We believe that we have the ability to make choices. We have the ability to choose paths. We have the ability to make decisions which might alter not only our own future, but the futures of generations of people to come. I firmly believe that God sometimes says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what's going to happen. But more often than not, I think things are fairly random. Job loss. The death of parents. Or the death of a child. Illnesses. Injuries, unforeseen financial expenses, the birth of a special needs child, unexpected pregnancy. All of these are fairly random things that lead to a detour in our life. God doesn't make everything that happens happen. And yet God is always there in everything that happens. Right? God is always present at the beginning of a detour. God is always present throughout the course of that detour, no matter how long it lasts. I love the phrase, nothing goes to waste. In God's economy, nothing goes to waste. No hardship, no detour, no catastrophe goes to waste. No poor decision goes to waste because God is in it. Not just teaching lessons, but shaping lives. I think I may have told you about my first young adult Sunday school teacher 40 years ago or so, Jim Krause, who taught me the phrase, God recycles trash. We may think this detour is trash. There's nothing good that could come out of this, but God is in the recycling business. So how do we respond to the detours of our lives? I would suggest to you this morning that one of the best things we can do when the unexpected happens is to start asking questions. They may be the fist-shaking questions that we ask God, but I would suggest that that's probably not the most helpful kind of question. I'm thinking about questions like this. Are my actions a contributing factor to this detour? Did I do something to bring this on? Was this a decision I made? Was this a choice that I made? Was it this an action that I initiated that led to this? And if so, then Lord, what do I need to know? What do I need to learn? How do I need to change as a result of that? Another question, a really good question. What are the opportunities in this detour? What are the opportunities in this detour? I love driving. I love getting to faraway places as quickly as possible. You can read between the lines there. I like road trips. I do not like scenic overlooks. My most frequent driving partner does. The rule is you have to stop at every scenic overlook that we come to.
Even if we're only 30 seconds.
It's never 30 seconds.
It's always yes, dear.
Yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. But it's at those scenic overlooks that sometimes we find the greatest joy in the trip. Some beautiful vista, some interesting historical place. What are the opportunities in this detour? Is there something that might be a God-given grace that if only I would slow down and enjoy the trip, I might benefit from? Another question. Why am I always in such a hurry to get back on my track? I wish I understood God's timing. What must it be like to be the God for whom a day is a thousand years, or is it a thousand years is like, yeah. Not to be constrained or constricted by the ticking of the clock. Oh, to have the patience of God who says, you know, David, maybe this time-consuming detour will put you in the right place to meet somebody that needs to know the grace of God. Maybe if you hadn't stopped at that rest area, you wouldn't have had that conversation. Why am I in such a hurry to do what I have planned? And so quick to think that God's timing is not right. Or another question, another really good question. What needs to be shaped in me by this detour? What changes need to be made in my attitudes? What changes need to be made in my affections? What changes need to be made in my relationships? What needs to be shaped in me, and is this detour an opportunity for you to do that? I would also suggest that detours provide an opportunity to find refuge in God. What does the word refuge mean?
Shelter,
safety, rest. As I pondered this word this week, it became a larger and larger word with every passing hour, with every passing day. Refuge is not just protection in a battle. Refuge is a place where God's grace provides many, many, many kinds of opportunities. So I did a search for refuge in the book of Psalms, and it's all over the place there. But the one I liked the best was from Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Let all who take refuge in you, Lord, be glad. When's the last time you were glad during a detour? If detours are places of refuge where God might work in our lives, when's the last time when the detour started and you're looking at your watch, I'm going to be late for this appointment. We promised we'd be there, but now we've got to go 5 miles out of our, you know, when's the last time that we were glad? Maybe that's a good thing to commit to at the beginning of a detour. Let all who take refuge in you, Lord, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. I don't know about you, but I don't spend a lot of time singing for joy when I'm going to have to go 5 minutes out of my way. But the psalmist advises perhaps that's what we do in the refuge. Spread your protection over them. Oh, okay, there it is. Yeah, refuge is a place where God protects us from what might have been. Praise the Lord for that. That those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. Oh, I hate the word bless. Because, you know, on the surface, bless is a happy word, right? How does God bless you in happy ways? Oh, you get more tax money back. Woohoo! God has blessed me. God blesses us by all of our plans turning out just the way we hoped, right? Woohoo! God has blessed me. Truth be told, you know, with 5 years in retrospect, you probably look back at some of those things that were horrible at the time and say, God blessed me there. Don't you love hindsight? What do they say? It's always 20/20. And the stuff that was horrible at first becomes a blessing. Lord, you surround them with your favor as with a shield. Imagine being surrounded by the favor of God. What must that be like? You remember Mary, of whom it was said that she had found favor with God. Mary, you have found favor with me. I would like to get you pregnant without being married. So I'm not sure if we want to ask to be surrounded by the favor of God. But in the end, that is a blessing, isn't it? Let all who take refuge in you, Lord, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12, if you want to copy that down and put it on the mirror as you face it every morning at 6 a.m. Despite how harsh Israel's detour to Egypt had been, God was slowly bringing them to the place where they would call out to him for mercy and for his deliverance. That's what Israel got out of their detour in Egypt. They finally realized God has got to be our Savior. Nobody else can do the job. Jesus' detour with Mary and Joseph through Egypt kept him safe so that he could grow up to become the new Exodus. Likewise, God will bring kingdom-shaping grace to our detours to help us love and serve him better. Do you believe that? God will bring kingdom-shaping grace to our detours to help us love and serve him better. Would you stand with me? I wonder if you feel like perhaps you are in the midst of a detour of some sort now. Things aren't going the way you expected them to. Things have been delayed. Things have gotten more complicated. This isn't as easy as I thought it would be. Why can't this go faster? Lord, get me out of this. If you've thought those thoughts, if you've prayed that prayer, then perhaps you're in the midst of a detour. And I would invite you this morning to come down to this altar, to kneel at your seat, whatever it takes for you to get into a position of listening to God, asking the questions that I have suggested, and finding refuge in him. Let's bow our heads together and listen to the Holy Spirit as he points out the detours that we're facing right now. Lord, we don't blame you for what's happening in our lives. You are not the cause of evil. You are not the cause of sin. You are not the cause of stubbornness. Lord, we accept responsibility for some of these detours because they're due to choices that we have made. Lord, we invite you into this place, this detour. Humble me, Lord. Convict me, Lord. Show me how to make it right. Lord, neither do we blame you for the things that appear to be random occurrences. Just the luck of the draw. Lord, we invite you into these places as well. Lord, what's the healing that needs to take place here? Lord, what are the relationships that need to be built here? Father, how can you strengthen my faith as a result of this? Lord, how can you use this for your glory? I would invite you to assume a position, a posture of humility and submission and openness, if that means kneeling or sitting. Invite you to respond to the Lord who is in the midst of detours with us here this morning.
Jesus, all for Jesus. To be Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Do we really do it? All of our ambitions, all of our hopes, all of our plans. Oh, Lord, we need your help. We want to surrender. Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the faith? We admit that all of that comes from you. We could not do it if you didn't draw us, if you didn't help us. We really do want to surrender, Lord. Help us now to surrender all of our ambitions, all of our hopes and plans. Let's sing it again. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. It's a scary prayer, but we say yes. all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans. I surrender these into your hands. It's only in your will, for it's only in your will that I am free. That again, for it's only in your will that I am free, for it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, Jesus, all for Jesus.
This morning and throughout the course of this week.